Let's bow our heads at this time. Father, wow, thank you for your presence. We can't do anything without your presence, Lord, so we desperately need you. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. We thank you for the word that's about to be spoken into our lives, God. We're talking about fulfilling ministry, that you've called us, God, and you've made us for a purpose. I just know this, when the enemy gets a hold of your life, he brings destruction. When the enemy gets a hold of your life, he makes you long for things that will kill you, things that are addictive, relationships that are toxic. When the enemy gets a hold of your life, he uses you for his purpose, which is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But when God gets a hold of your life, he gives you life and gives you life more abundantly. And it's so important that you say, God, because you have given me life in your son, Jesus Christ, I give my life back to you. It's a life for a life and a death for a death. We gave you our death, God. The wages of sin was death. But then you gave us the gift of life in Jesus Christ. I pray for your anointing. I thank you for your anointing upon me, your servant, to feed these sheep that you love so much, that they be fueled with the word of God, that they might have faith, and that they may not fail as they run this race for you. I thank you that everywhere they go, they are salt and they are light. I thank you, God, that even the trials they're going through, God, is for their good. We thank you, God, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you deliver us from them all. So, Lord, I thank you for the testimony that's attached to our trouble. I want to say it again. God, I thank you for the testimony that's attached to our trouble. For your word says that we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that the blood of the Lamb has already been poured out, but our testimonies are still being worked out. So God, we thank you that these testimonies, they mean something. They count for something. And through them, we overcome. Lord, I thank you that we are overcomers this morning, and we bless you, and thank you for your presence in this place. In Jesus' name, church, can you say amen? Praise the Lord. We are continuing in our series called Fulfilling Ministry. Today's message is a continuation of last week's message, which was called A Life for a Life. We also pray for Elder Melissa, who's in the Philippines with Apostle Jefferson and Brother Tommy Pitt. So, Lord, we lift them to you now. We thank you that you are with our missionaries who are on a mission and that you bring them home safely as well. Pray for Paul, God, as he's home. Lord, I thank you that you watch over him, you strengthen him, you keep him, God, and we love our brother. Continue to build him up in Jesus' name. Amen. Fulfilling ministry, a life for a life. Now that we're alive in Christ, we work to distribute his life to a dying world. Church, she says with me, I work. That's what makes you a minister, right? You work for the Lord. He's given you a work to do. He put his life in you. So you've got to think, what did Jesus do while he was here? We see he went around healing the sick, feeding the poor, setting the oppressed free, giving the good news to the broken. So if Jesus lives in you, shouldn't you be doing the same things Jesus did when he was here? Just nod your head yes, because that's the answer. That's the answer. Nod your head yes. So the Spirit of God lives in us now because we've got a work to do, but we can't do it without him. So since the Holy Spirit lives in us now, then we should be going about and doing our Father's business just like Jesus did. But everything comes with a cost. It wasn't free to save you from your sins, and it's not free to follow Jesus. Following Jesus comes with a cost, and let's talk about this morning. We've got to learn how to count the cost. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Verses 25 through 30. If this is your first time here at New Life, God bless you. We welcome you here. We pray that you've encountered God this morning, because there's no excuse, because he's here. His presence was so heavy and so thick in our worship this morning, because that's what we asked him to do. So we pray that you would continue to be sustained by his glory and by his presence. If you're watching online and don't have a church, we are located on the corner of Kibbe and Elizabeth Street here in Lima. Is that how you say it? What is it? Lima. Ohio. Let's begin. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 30. Count the cost. A large crowd was following Jesus. What were they doing? Following. So following is free. Anyone can say, I'm following Jesus, until Jesus turns around and tells you the cost of following. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Let's pause there, because that makes no sense to a new believer. Why is the God of love telling us that we ought to hate our father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters? It's by comparison. It means that my love for God is so strong that it will seem like or appear that I hate you, but I really don't, because he commands us to love everyone. But in comparison, my love for God, I'm so devoted to him that at times I'm going to have to neglect you. Church, can you say neglect? Your love for God will make you neglect some people who sometimes feel like they deserve your all, but there's only one that deserves your all, and it's him. And he rounds that up by saying, in comparison, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. So, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate your own life. Church, my testimony, and I pray that your testimony, is that you absolutely hate your old life. Can you raise your hand if you hate your old life? You remember that sinful life you were living, and you were drunk and lying and cursing and all that? In comparison, you say, you know what? I hate the old me, but I do love who Christ is making me to be at this time. He says, otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. So the problem is that some of us, we still love our old life, and we want to just kind of date Jesus too, right? We want Jesus on the side. I still want to be able to do all the things I love in this world, but I still want you as my boo. I still want you on my side. It's like, nope. That's not how this works. If you want me, you've got to hate everything about your sinful life, and you've got to receive all that I have for you through me. And he goes on in verse 27 and says, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So when we follow Jesus, we're given a cross, and that cross is an instrument of death. Church, can you say death? Jesus already died for us, so the cross that we're given is the instrument of our own death. Because if you're like me, every once in a while, that old person I used to be tries to rise up again, but he must be executed. And that's why Jesus gives us a cross, so that, is this mic on? So that when we encounter things that Jesus does not like, we can say, nope, I hate that, and I've got to die. How many crucify themselves on a regular basis, right? Nope, you can't have that, you can't say that, you can't do that. I know you'd rather do this, but nope, crucifying myself that we might fulfill our ministry and cater to our spiritual lives. You've got two lives that you must consider, the old life and the new life as well. Father, I pray right now over our media. God, the enemy is always trying to disrupt, Father God, the broadcast. So Satan would take authority over you right now in the name of Jesus Christ and say that you will not disrupt our feed. You will not disrupt our broadcast. Get behind us in Jesus' name. Church, can you say amen? Amen. So, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So what many people, what Christianity has turned to for the most part is crossless, right? You see people that saying that live alternative lifestyles and they say, I'm still a Christian. You see people doing things that are wicked and they say, I'm still a Christian. But Jesus says right here that if you do not carry your own cross and follow. So what that tells me is that it's impossible to follow Jesus Christ without a cross. Because the things that Jesus is going to ask you to do, your old self is going to resist and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not saying that. I'm not going there. I'm not telling the lady at the grocery store that Jesus loves her. No way. You need a cross. Because what that cross does is say, nope, not my will, Lord, let your will be done. That cross allows you to deny yourself. The cross is an instrument of our own death where we say, nope, I'm going to fulfill the ministry that God has given me, and I can't do it without a cross. So my question for us all is, where is your cross? Where is your instrument of self-denial? What is it? Where's your cross? I've got a cross in my marriage because there's some things I want to say to Brooke sometimes, but I got to get that cross out real fast. Like, don't you say that. Trouble. Going to be trouble if you say that. Going to be trouble if you do that, right? I've got to have a cross at work because sometimes, can I be honest with you? People get on my nerves sometimes, right? Right? Still some of that old man wrestling around in there. That's why I need the cross at work too. Because we are here as ministers of Jesus Christ to represent him to the world. Not me, not my attitude, not my wants, not my likes and dislikes. That's why we need a cross to follow Jesus Christ. Because the only way to obey him is to deny yourself. So if you've got a crossless Christianity, what we're doing is lip service. What we're doing is following him from a distance, but really not taking up the cross to deny ourselves. So his ministry, the ministry of Jesus Christ, cost his life to give us. So Jesus, in order to minister to us, he had to give us his life. So his ministry will cost our lives as well to receive. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you want to be his disciple, it's going to cost you your entire life. Not just some of it, not just Sunday morning. It's going to cost you everything, your whole life. What the same thing it cost Jesus, his entire life, to give us is the same thing it's going to cost us to receive it. Let's go to verse 28. But don't begin until you count the cost. So Jesus says, listen, don't pick up that cross to follow me. Come on, man, he's so serious because he wants to save us. He doesn't want us to get to the end of time and hear, I never knew you. So he's telling us up front what it's going to cost us. But don't even begin until you count the cost. Until you do what, church? Count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. So we have to count the cost because we can't fail the assignment that he's given us. And his assignment, our assignment, is his assignment. He said, the word of God says that he came to seek and save the lost. If Jesus Christ lives on the inside of you, you've got the same passion, which is to seek and to save the lost. When you come to Christ, he makes you a minister. And what you're administering is life to the dying. So just about all of us have had to take medicine. By a show of hands, how many have had to take medicine at some point? So the doctor wrote a prescription and says, this is how much medicine that you're to administer to yourself. So to administer means to give. And as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we're supposed to be giving, what we're supposed to be giving is life to the dying, hope to the hopeless, help to those that feel helpless. So we're not just churchgoers. I love that you're here today, that you've gathered here today. That blesses my soul. But nothing changes in this world unless you become true ministers or administrators of the Jesus Christ that lives on the inside of you. So There's a miracle, a message, and a minister that I want to talk about right now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. I told you Jesus Christ died so that you might have life. Let's talk about this life. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. A new what? Person. So if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the way that you truly know it is that you're not the same person you used to be, right? You're a new person because your life has been joined to his. It says the old life is gone, a new life has begun. Wouldn't that be a great name for a church, Doves? New Life? That'd be a good name. Verse 18, and all of this is a gift from God, who did what? Brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task. Let's pause right there. Can you say this with me? I am a worker for God. I am a servant. I am a minister. Okay, stop right there. So listen to what the Bible is saying. We got to get this while we still have breath in our bodies. God has given us a task. He's given us work to do. Remember, we talk sometimes about how we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, what is the work? The work is right here. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Church, say this with me. My work is a message. Wow. Your work is a message. Come on. Eternal life. Endless rewards just by fulfilling this work that God has given us, and it's a message. So why is it so hard for us to tell people about God? Because there is another power in this world that works against the message, that works against you being able to tell people about Jesus, and that power is called the spirit of fear. It's why we don't tell people about Jesus. It's why we keep it as a secret. But listen to what God tells us, the one that gave us the work. He says, I have not given you the spirit of fear. Whoa, think about that. The next time you get afraid to tell people about Jesus, the next time you get afraid to make a bold stand for the Lord, you must realize this. Say this with me. Fear is an imposter. Come on. Don't you welcome fear in your life. Don't let fear be a part of your life. Fear is an imposter. Some of you don't have the jobs you're supposed to have right now because of fear. Some of you don't live where you're supposed to live right now because of fear. You've been carrying fear for a long time. Another way that society talks about fear is anxiety. Don't raise your hand. But some of you have anxiety issues, right? Always anxious and nervous. Listen to me. That's a spirit. Right? You can't take a pill to get rid of that. Fear is a spirit, and God has not given you the spirit of fear, but the one of power, love, and a sound mind. So we have to resist fear. Can you pray this prayer with me? Lord, I repent and resist the spirit of fear. You have not given me the spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen. That sound mind is so important, because what the sound mind will say is, what are you so afraid of? That's the spirit that you have in you, that when fear comes upon you, the Holy Spirit rises up and says, what are you so afraid of? You've got power, and God loves you, and that's enough. And that's our resistance against the spirit of fear. It's God himself living on the inside of us. Verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. That means ministers, servants, representatives. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's the message we have for the world. Come back to God. Listen, please use your social media for salt and light. Right? So if you've got social media, there's nothing evil about it. Give it a holy use. Put some Bible verses on there. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them to repent of their sins, right? And you might feel, but what if, but what if, but what if? That's fear. Come on. Begin to recognize when fear is. Fear will always especially work against the gospel. Fear will work against you being a minister and administering life and hope to people. And what fear sounds like is, well, who do you think you are? What are they going to say? That's your drinking buddy you're talking to. What all this fear stirs up. I want you to be able, in the name of Jesus Christ, to recognize the spirit of fear and where it's working in your life. Wherever it is, not just the gospel, but whatever you're afraid of, the Holy Spirit should be able to get into your into that arena and say, what are you so afraid of, right? The Holy Spirit is there with David and Goliath. Everybody else is afraid, and here's this little shepherd boy saying, let me at him. What's so different about this kid, right? He's got power and love and a sound mind. The spirit of fear was not upon him. Father, I pray over your church right now in Jesus' name, that the spirit of fear would break off of us in the name of Jesus Christ, and the spirit of religion and tradition and everything that ties us up, God, so that we don't have the freedom to be the ambassadors that you're calling us to be. Lord, there's a dying world out there, and your word says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers into the fields, God. And these laborers, church, we are not a fearful laborer. We're not afraid because we know that it's already cost us our life. Come on. When you come to Christ, it already cost you your life. So there's nothing to fear anymore. What are we so afraid of? You've already given him your life. Come on. We see what the devil did or attempted to do to Jesus on the cross. And the Bible says if they had known who he was and what would happen, they wouldn't have done it. We've seen the result of being dead. When Jesus was on the earth, he called forth Lazarus, and Lazarus came out of the tomb. We see the result of what happens if we die. Jesus was placed into a tomb for 3 days, and we see the results of what happens when we die. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life. In exchange, you've got nothing to be afraid of. Yes, there are demonic powers in this world, but our God is greater. For the word of God says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. What are we so afraid of? Are you telling me we want to be liked? Is that why we're afraid to tell our neighbors and coworkers? We just want them to like us? It's not about being liked. It's about serving our God who's given us an assignment to do. Let's continue here. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we might receive, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So right now, as a preacher and as a pastor, what I am doing is administering the word of God to you, and it comes with a demand on it. Do you understand that me preaching to you and you hearing it, that it comes with a demand? There's something that you have to do. But the Bible says this: be not hearers of the word only, but what? Doers. So if you're hearing it, you've got to do it. But how do we do it? Faith. Because attached to these words are faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing. So as you hear these words, understand that they're not just for your own personal edification, but they're supposed to be nourishment to your soul that you might go out and be the ambassadors that Christ is calling you to be. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. It says this: it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything our own. Our qualification comes from God. Where does our qualification come from? God. In the coming weeks, we're going to be introducing you to some people you already know, but they have some assignments that are going to be fulfilling, some roles they're going to be fulfilling. God told me that the time of the maintenance period of this church is over. So over 8 years ago, my father passed the baton to me, and a year or two ago, God spoke to me and said that the time of the maintenance period is over. So I didn't call you just to maintain what your dad passed to you 8 years ago, right? I called you into the kingdom expansion. I can maintain what my dad gave me just by myself and with a few helpers, right? Just like if you just had 1 yard to cut, okay? But if you get a city and you got to take care of every lawn in the city, you're going to need some help, right? So what God is doing over the coming weeks is we're going to be empowering some people. There's going to be some elders and some pastors that are made. Some of them have been already walking in the calling, but we're going to recognize them so that the work of the ministry can expand to the size of the call that God has upon this church's mission. Can we give God praise for that? So starting next week, you're going to meet some of them. They're going to come up and they're going to begin to tell you the ministries that God has put on their heart so we can get behind them so that we can go and grow. All right, we're in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. We just said that our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be what? Ministers. He has enabled us to be what? Ministers. So that's in the Bible? Yes. So we have a ministry to fulfill? Yes. We are ministers? Yes. He has enabled us to be ministers of what? His new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives what? Life. So these messages of life that God has given me, you see the word life on the wall, those that can see from this direction, love. God gave us his love. He gave us a new identity. He's given us faith, all so that we might fulfill our eternal purpose. And what is that purpose? To be ambassadors for him, to serve him with all of our hearts. Let's go to John 3:16. Through 21, we see that this is our mission, to tell people this good news, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So that's what our work is. We've got to tell people about God's Son, Jesus, and what he came to do. So John 3:16 should be memorized by us all. That's the foundation of your ministry, to be able to tell people that Jesus Christ came to this world. And here's the thing. This is so awesome. Do you know that when you tell people the message of the gospel, that the power is in the message, not the messenger, right? So you don't have to convince people to believe in God. The power is wrapped up in the message. When you tell them the truth, something happens when you share the gospel, right? He just needs you. Praise God. Jesus has already done it all. He just needs you to tell people that he did it, and something happens on the inside of them, and they're given faith when they hear the message. Right? That's why the devil wants us to keep our mouths shut and not tell anyone, because if you tell someone, faith comes by hearing. They've got to hear the message. But what the enemy has tricked us into do is thinking that we're the ones that have to save them. What if it doesn't work? Do you think that God would implement a strategy to save the world and it not work? Do you hear what I'm saying? The power is in the message. So when you tell people that Jesus died for their sins, yes, they have the ability to reject it, but that's none of your business. You just got to tell them so that faith can come by hearing. Church, can you say amen? Amen. I need to know that you're on board. I need to know that you know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is in the spoken word. Let there be light. And what? There was light. So when you share the gospel is light on a dark soul. You're able to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's dying souls out there, not because they want to go to hell, but because they haven't heard the gospel from someone that loves them. Now think about who you know that doesn't know Jesus yet, and wow, we get an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Whatever happens after that just happens, but you've got one assignment, to just say something. Come back to God. Jesus loves you. Remember, I asked a question a little bit ago. Why are we so afraid? Because there is a spirit of fear that stands between you and the person that needs salvation. And you've got to say, get get out of my way, right? God loves you and he desires to save your soul. And what happens after that is none of our business, because here's what the Bible says. One plants, right? One waters, right? And then God gives the increase. So somebody might have already told them about Jesus. They might have planted that seed. But then God is like, come on, go talk to him. Go talk to him, right? And you say, weather's been real nice, right? Yeah, weather's nice. And, man, how many know I'm telling the truth, right? Those nerves like, they're going to think I'm crazy. Just, man, and just be honest. Say this with me, honest. Just speak from the heart, because the message lives inside of you. So all you have to do is say, hey, I just really care about you, and there's just something I want you to know. They'll be like, huh? What? I just got some good news for you. What is it? Man, God loves you so much. Man, that breaks people. Because people out there are just so bound, and they're just so, they're getting torn up by the enemy. They're just so heavy. It's just bad news Monday, bad news Tuesday, bad news Wednesday. And then here you come along with a message of hope that Jesus loves you. He sees what you're going through. Man, the tears just begin to fall. It just breaks people. Because why? The Bible says that you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Make you free. Because, man, there was only 12 disciples, and they turned the world upside down. What about all of you? What if you were seriously, actively telling people about the Lord? What would this city look like? Man, I think it would be turned upside down. Let's keep going. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into this world, but people love darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. So important that we be living a life where we're doing what God wants. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. We see here that in order to be a minister, we've got to do what God wants, right? Say this with me. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Come on, start calling yourself that and see if some things don't shift around in your life. I'm not just a Christian. I'm not just a partner at New Life Christian Ministries. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. Can you say it again? I am a slave to Jesus Christ. Is this biblical? Yes. Paul would open up some of his letters and say, I, Paul, a slave, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That changes everything, right? I am a slave, because a slave doesn't do what they want to do. A slave does what their master tells them to do. And in Matthew chapter 26, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 39, it says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Church, can you say this with me? Nevertheless. Okay, come on. I want you to really lock that word into your vocabulary, because that's a crossword. Wow, I never saw it like that. That's a crossword. Nevertheless is a crossword. What does that mean? That every once in a while, my will is going to rise up, right? But we've got that cross. Will be done. Church, can you say crossword? So you're not just carrying a cross, you got to speak to yourself sometimes. You got to bring yourself into subjection. Even Jesus struggled for a moment in the garden, but he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but let your will be done. So a good servant, a good minister, they submit their will to the master. So if you're truly a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're a slave, and your will is way over there somewhere, and the only will you want is to fulfill the will of the Father. So we are ministers, and what we do is we administer life. The word administer means to afford, give, furnish, as to administer relief, that is to act as the agent. To administer medicine is to direct and cause it to be taken. To contribute, to bring aid or supplies, to add something, as shade administers to our comfort. Can you say this with me? To administer is to give. So you're servants, and what you're giving is what the Lord told you to give. And the main thing he told us to give was a message of hope, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Let's see how ministry works. We're going to see ministry in action here. We know that Jesus is the head and we are the body, right? Is that right? Jesus is the head and we are the body. We are the hands and feet of our Lord. Let's see how ministry. This is a picture of what true ministry looks like. I want you to fulfill your ministry, right? But you've got to have a picture of what that looks like. We're in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Let's pause for a moment. Look up at me. So, at the beginning of the service, after worship, I asked Sister Yvonne to come over here. But before that happened, I was here worshiping and praying. And the Lord said, I want you to get Yvonne, right? But at the time, he didn't give me anything to say to her. That can be very nerve-wracking when you're calling someone up to the front of the church and you don't know what you're going to say. Are we paying attention? Right? This is how ministry works, right? The first step of good ministry is obedience. Can you say obedience? So when God says, I'm going to take her from A to Z, but all your part is right now is part A. You can't see B. Just call her up here. And as a slave, church, listen, as a slave, am I allowed to say no? No. Somebody say, well, you can, but not to this God, right? The Bible says that the beginning of, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. I'm not that dumb, right? I've done some dumb stuff, but I'm not that dumb. I may be dumb. Forget it. Anyway, so he calls me, tells me to call Yvonne over here. How many were here? You're all here. All right. Called her over here, and then as I, come on now, that's ministry right there. As I obeyed and as I placed hands on her, what the Lord does is can you come here, Angie, on the other side? Can you face the crowd? Right, actually put your hand on her head like you're praying for her, right? And so here's what ministry looks like, right? Here's what it looks like. I want you to say this. The Lord loves her.
The Lord loves her.
You. Tell her I see her.
He sees you.
I'm with her.
He's with you.
Everything's going to be okay.
Everything's going to be okay.
In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a seat. Give them a hand. Church, can you say ministry? So we're just a servant. Nothing comes from us. Do you understand? You can only give what's been given to you to administer, right? That's how you know a false prophet and false teachers, because what they're giving you did not come from him, right? And that's why the Bible says to test the spirit by the spirit to see if it be of God. That's a picture of ministry, right? And she's over there praying and saying, Lord, give me a word. He has a slave in the house, right? Many slaves. I'm not the only slave, right? He has a slave in the house. He taps his slave on the shoulder and says, hey, get my servant over there. He didn't tell me she was praying, but he just said, call her up here. I want you to pray for her. And you see how beautifully that all happened? That's ministry. It's the Lord's doing. We only play a very small role, but it's a big role, and it's obedience. We have to obey. Let's look at this picture and maybe shut it down. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Listen to how awesome this is. A picture of ministry. As soon as Jesus heard the news, I think of John the Baptist being beheaded, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw a huge crowd as he stepped from the boat and had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, listen to his servants at the time, right? This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. Now, that does not sound like people that are thinking about the people that they've been called to serve. The disciples are like, it's getting late, get them out of here so they can go buy food for themselves, right? Verse 16, but Jesus said, that isn't necessary, you feed them. Who did he tell to feed them? You, the disciples, right? Verse 17, but, here's what the disciples said, but we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Verse 18, Jesus says, bring them here, he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to who? The disciples. The disciples were his servants. The disciples were the body of Christ. The disciples are ministers. Jesus took the bread, broke it, and gave it to who? The disciples, the servants. Say this with me. I am a disciple. I am a servant. So we see Jesus gives the bread to the disciples. Let's see what happens next. Who distributed it to the people? Oh my goodness. They administered the bread. They passed out the bread. The bread, the miracle came from Jesus, but they, through their hands, administered the bread to the people. Verse 20, they all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. A few notes I want you to remember. Number one, our relationship with him is a reflection of our ministry. There's nothing to administer without him. Unless he gives you something, then there's nothing to minister. There's nothing to give away. If I would have, on my own effort, called Yvonne up here to pray for her, I would have had nothing to say. Just basic prayers. Lord, bless her food, you know, help her car. Just all this random stuff. But because the Lord told me to minister to her, he had to break the bread, give it to me to give away. So here's my message for you today. There's people out there that need bread, and that bread is the gospel. That bread is Jesus. Jesus' body has been broken for the world, and you've got pieces of it. Don't dare come before the Father and still have every single piece of the broken body of Jesus Christ with you. And it's like, why do you have so much bread still? Like, why didn't you give it away? Why didn't you distribute me to the people? People are dying, and people die and go to hell without that bread that you were supposed to give them. So listen, church, this is serious business being an administer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So we've got to take this job very seriously. So what we get from him is what we give to others. And this miracle has always been called Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? Not the disciples feed the 5,000, but Jesus feeds the 5,000. And why is that? Because ministry is done in unity with him. I don't have a word for Yvonne. That was his word for her. That wasn't my word. That wasn't the bread that I gave her. That's the bread that I was given to give her. And look how good God is to even put that at the beginning of the service so that can be used as an example to say that our ministry doesn't come from ourselves. So stop doubting yourselves, right? The ministry doesn't come from you. All he needs is your hand, your feet, your mouth, and he will fill it. I didn't know what to say to her. He filled my mouth, right? The same thing will happen when you are nudged by the Holy Spirit to go talk to someone about Jesus. He will give you the bread. continue to give you the bread so that those people that need him might be fed. Another thing, the body doesn't get the credit, the owner does. So the story isn't the disciples fed the 5,000. The story is Jesus fed the 5,000. No different than when yesterday, I wouldn't say it like this. I wouldn't say yesterday, Brooke's hands made me an egg sandwich. Oh, I thank God for her hands, right? The way you would say it is, Brooke made me a sandwich yesterday. I'm so thankful for her, right? Her hands don't get the credit. She gets the credit. It's the same thing with the miracle of the 5,000. The disciples didn't get the credit. The hands didn't get the credit. Jesus got the credit. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Jesus has performed a miracle, and we are his ministers, his disciples that have been called to distribute it. The thing that we're supposed to be distributing, church, is the goodness of God. Acts 14, 16 through 17 says this, and think about the state of America right now, my goodness, but listen to this hope. In the past, he has permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. Church, can you say this with me? I am the evidence of the Lord and his goodness. Man, for instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. John 14, 12 through 14 says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I know some of us, we stumble upon this verse, and we say, man, I prayed for God to do some things in Jesus' name, and it didn't happen. But you got to look at the whole equation. What's it say? He says this, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that's a big qualifier, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. So it's not, I pray for Mercedes in Jesus' name. That's bringing you glory. I pray for this or that in Jesus, that's bringing you glory. He said, you can use my name to bring me glory, but it's not, you're not praying in my name to bring you glory, to make you look good. You use my name to make me look good, right? So as ministers or as servants, our service or purpose is so that God can be glorified. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out. Remember, there's goodness in us. There's evidence, even in the wicked world, that God is with us and that his goodness is here, and you're that evidence. Verse 16 says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So church, listen, Jesus says that you are the salt. But don't lose your flavor, your effectiveness, your goodness. You are the light, but don't hide. Make sure your light is effective and good. Why? Because we are a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, listen to this, you can show others the goodness of God. Man, how do we get this goodness? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What's the next one? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Finally, here's a quote I saw online the other day. Listen to this. It's not our job to convert people. It's not our job to save people. It's not our job to convict people. It's not our job to convince people. It's our job to tell people. The convincing, convicting, converting, and saving is the work of the Holy Spirit. You tell, and then God takes over. You share the gospel, and then God takes over. Let's bow our heads at this time. Father, I pray for these messengers, God. They know some people, God, who don't know you. And Lord, we don't want you to be our best kept secret. Stir up the gift in them, God, in Jesus' name. Stir up the message in them right now, in Jesus' name. Do me a favor, put your hand on your stomach for a moment as we pray. Father, stir up the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are in these people, God, in Jesus' name, that they might be able to be an expression of your hope and goodness in this world. I speak to their saltiness right now. I say, saltiness, receive your flavor again in Jesus' name. I speak to their light, God. Light, receive your power again. May the light of God come and illuminate the good news that lives on the inside of you. You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a slave that belongs to the Lord. And it's not about your will. You've got to be willing to say, not my will, but let thine will be done. As we prepare to leave this sanctuary, we will not be leaving our crosses behind. Some of us will be picking them up for the first time in a long time. And now we have a cross word as well. A word that brings our will to the end. And that word is nevertheless. So we might feel like being quiet. We might feel like being lazy. We might feel like not reading the Bible and not going to church or not studying your word. But we'll pick up that cross as the cross to follow you. And we will say, nevertheless. Not my will, but let thine will be done. You're saying that to Jesus. Repeat after me. Not my will, but thine will. I want you to see Jesus as you say that. Look up to the heavens as you say that. You're his servant. You're not just standing in a building right now. You're standing in his presence. And you got to be willing to say that to your master. Say it again. Not my will, but thine will. Come on, that's what an army sounds like. That's what a multitude of his servants, his workers sound like. And we may be few, but we still got work to do. So Father, stir up the gifts that are in these saints of yours. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we would see the lost. We would see them, God, and that we would have a message for them of hope, a message of inspiration. Your word says, and when you looked upon the crowd, you were moved with compassion. That's what I ask for, God. When we see the lost, the sick, the poor, the hurting, because you live in us, may we see them, God, and be moved with compassion. Lord, we bless you today. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the worship, God. We ask that you received it today. We love you, we praise you, we honor you, God. As we get ready to pray for those that need prayer, we'll invite down the intercessors, the elders, the prayer team, come on down.